There is a crash on. And I'm going to be following 1 Kings 19 in the sermon today. So if you want to follow along in your Bible or your phone on your Bible, then feel free to do that. Let's bow our heads. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Dear Father, we are your children. We're adopted into your family. We belong to you. You've shown through your word, your desire is for your people to know you, to come into intimacy with you, to hear from you, to come in and to be sent out. May we hear your word to us today. And with that in mind, we pray that the speaker would decrease, so that Jesus Christ of Nazareth would increase in our midst. For we ask it in his holy name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we were celebrating Easter, and I don't know if you saw the news that was put out on Easter Sunday. There's always a bit of Christian news that they like to put out in the national news. And this year it was a church census of church going. And we kind of got a diagram of Scotland and sort of the areas of Scotland and what sort of church attendance was like, and whether it shrunk or whether it grew. It actually says that church attendance grew in Aberdeenshire. I don't know why, but it did. And they've been taking censuses of censi. What's the plural of census since 1982, and the figure is that about, on the average Sunday, about 390,000 people attend a church service on any average Sunday. And that resulted in a number of headlines. The Herald had, it's a Glasgow rag, so. The Herald had Crisis for Christianity as Church Going Continues to Dwindle. That was its headline, Crisis for Christianity as Church Going continues to dwindle. And then the Church of Scotland, on its website, it had a big headline, and it said, Green Shoots of Growth, as there are great signs in the church. And the Reverend David Rankin, you know, Ruth's husband, he's a minister now up in Perth, he'd written a sort of wry comment on Facebook, which spin to believe? And the spirit of our age. We can spin figures all kinds of different ways. But I wonder how we, as followers of Jesus, should respond to numbers like that and news like that. News that since 1982, the number of people attending church has halved. In fact, slightly more than halved in quite a short period of time. I have a feeling that believers shouldn't respond like either of those headlines, whether the Herald or whether the Church of Scotland's website. I have a feeling that Jesus would respond in a slightly different way to that, and we're followers of Jesus. If the Galilee Gazette went up to Jesus and wanted him to respond to the figures that synagogue attendance had halved over the past 35 years, I wonder what Jesus would say. I have a feeling Jesus might say something like, the fields are ripe for harvest, but the laborers are few. So pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. I think that should be our heart, because Jesus' heart is for the lost and the unsaved. And we hear a figure like that and we could put our heads in our hands and say, well, this is just terminal decline. Or we can say there's just a bigger harvest field. And that's God's heart, that people would know him. If we go on to, you can put up that verse of scripture there, I think it's Mark 10:2, where Jesus says, you know, the fields ripe to harvest, ready for harvest, but the laborers are few. In John's gospel, he says, wake up. He has a different spin on it there. He says, wake up, look at the fields. They're ready for harvest. I think that's so true of Scotland today. people actually desperate to believe in something because there's just nothing to hold on to right now in life. Desperate to believe, they don't know what they want to believe, but what they need, they don't have, is someone to tell them the good news of Jesus. Someone to actually share with them the gospel. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. Wake up and look around. The field's already ripe for harvest. I met with someone this week who said that very thing. I want to believe in something. That's why it's in my heart. I want to believe in something. People need to hear the gospel. We don't get down and we don't get despondent when we see these things. We've got to, what does the Bible say? Pray the Lord of the harvest. Hasn't that been the thing that God has been telling us almost weekly as we've been going through Elijah? He's been saying, we pray. What's our response? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest field. The church never needs to go for more churchgoers. The church, first point, is that we come together and we pray and we ask God to send more workers into the harvest field. And if we do that, then the church going thing will take care of itself. That's why we've been called together to pray. That's why we met together on Wednesday as a congregation. And just in that place of intimacy with God, we come before Him and we're crying out to God, God, we want to send more workers into the harvest field. We want to reach more people in Wester Hills for Jesus. It's our first priority. Will you join us in praying? Because that's what Jesus asked us to pray, the Lord of the harvest, to send more workers into His harvest field. Now, having said that, if we're going to pray that, and we're going to pray, Lord, would You send more people to reap this harvest, to bring the good news of Jesus, to bring them into the kingdom, to bring them into the heart of His body, the church, then there's going to need to be people who go, okay. They put their hand up and say, okay, pick me, God. Here I am, Lord. Send me. How do we know God's doing that for you? Doing that to me? How do we know God's calling? How do we work that out? How do we know what we need to do, what God calls us to do? Well, I think, and I believe, we have a wonderful template in 1 Kings 19. A wonderful template for it, because although the Old Testament is not about us, it's for us. And things that were true then in Christ are spiritually true for us as followers of Jesus, as His people today. So we're going to look at 1 Kings. The first thing you're going to need, if you're going to respond to God's call, there's going to be a response. There's going to be revival in this nation and people going and the harvest be reaped. Well, the first thing you need is an anointing. The Lord said, this is verse 15, said to Elijah, go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. So the first thing we need is an anointing. In the Old Testament, that anointing usually involved a person with a very big beard coming with a big jug of oil and pouring that oil all over your head. And I mean really pouring oil all over your head, dripping down your face, down your beard, down onto your clothes, down onto your feet, anointing you for service. It was done to kings, it was done to prophets, it was done to priests. It was a sign of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit being upon somebody. And the Holy Spirit would come upon certain prophets, certain kings, certain priests at certain times to do tasks that God had called them to do. Maybe you've never had a guy with a big beard come up to you and pour a big jug of oil. Maybe you have a big jug of oil over you. But I want to let you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are anointed. That you are anointed to serve God. If you've believed in Jesus, The New Testament puts it like this. This is John's letter. He says this. He puts it in two ways. He says, "But you," that's plural, "have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." He's not writing to an individual. He's writing to the whole church. He says, "You have an anointing. You've got that anointing. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you," because people were going around in the church saying, "Well, we've got the special anointing, you don't." And John says, "I'm writing these things to you, those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you." So the anointing is not just upon you, but in you. So in the New Testament, this anointing of the Holy Spirit. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Remain in Jesus. God has anointed you. The Apostle Paul puts it in a different way, if we go on to the next. This is to the Corinthians. "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." That if you're a believer in Jesus, he anointed us. He's anointed you to serve him. So you really hear it, because it's easy to switch off. Turn to someone beside you and say, "You are anointed." Just tell them. Tell them you are anointed. The Bible says you're anointed. Okay, let's move on. So the first thing, if we're going to respond and say, "Send me, Lord. I'm here. Pick me." You need an anointing from God, and you're already anointed, if you believe in Jesus. Second thing you need a bit of warrior spirit. Verse 17, next verse. "Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." That there needs to be something in you, if you're going to respond to the call of God, that isn't going to give up at the first hurdle. You decide that I'm going to serve God, and then something goes wrong, and then you go in a huff. Boom, well, they said that to me, and I did this for free, and I serve God. And we're going a huff with the church, or we're going a huff with someone else. We're going a huff with God. Get a backbone. Get some warrior spirit. Assume that the devil, our enemy, has put things in place to make you trip at the first hurdle. When you decide, I'm going to serve God. I've heard God. I think I can serve down in the cafe. And you go and serve down in the cafe, and someone says, "You're doing that wrong." Bro, if he's going to tell me I'm doing it wrong, I'm not doing this. Get some warrior spirit. Assume there's things in the hurdle. Oh, you asked your friend at work to come on an alpha course. Didn't quite go according to your plan. They're now looking at you a bit funny. "Oh, I'm not going to say anything about Jesus ever again." Get a backbone. We need some warrior spirit. Assume that there will be some pitfalls. That was true for me. I remember the first time inviting a school friend of mine along to an evangelistic meeting in our youth fellowship. I won't tell you the torrent of abuse I got when I did that. It made me want to curl up in myself. A couple of weeks later, the church was doing a sort of evangelistic campaign, going door to door. Put my hand up and said, "I'll do that." I was terrified, going door to door. It was a disaster. I was a disaster. I didn't know what I was doing. I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know what I was doing. All the temptation was, I'm going to go into myself. I'm not going to bother anymore. Why? Until somebody points out to me that, of course, these things will happen. Satan wants the church sitting back in kind of, you know, in this sort of self-righteousness. I want to serve. I would serve. I would do that, but they don't want me. I tried to do good things, but there's no place for me. That's where Satan wants you, that kind of self-righteous. I would do good things, but You know, that sort of thing someone pointed out to me as a young Christian. They said, so that's as much use as a chocolate teapot in God's kingdom. Useless. Absolutely useless. So we need a bit of warrior spirit. An anointing, you have it. But there's got to be a bit of, you're not going to give up at the first hurdle, the first criticism, the first time someone slags you off because you believe in Jesus. The first time somebody says, that wasn't brilliant. What's the third thing? Third thing you're going to need to realize is you're not on your own, and you're not the only one who wants to serve God. Verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal or Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. You know, even in the very darkest times for the church, even in the very darkest times for Israel, God always had his people. He always had his remnants faithful. Even in the times of the great persecution, even the darkest hour, God always has his people. And he says to Elijah, who thinks, I'm the only one who's really following you, God. He says, I have reserved 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal or kissed his mouth. It's a good illustration, that, because time and time again, through the prophets, we learn that this idea of going after other gods and forsaking Yahweh, forsaking the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that it's like adultery. It's like kissing another man's wife or another woman's husband. That you're giving your intimacy to somebody else that is actually for God himself, who calls us into an intimate relationship with him. God says to Elijah, you're not the only one. There's other people. I have my people. In every situation, I have my people. The prophet Hosea talks about this, what had happened to the people and how they give their heart over to Baal. And I can't read that because it's really too small. So I'm going to read it out of my own Bible. Listen to this. It says, when Ephraim, a tribe in Israel, spoke, men trembled. He was exalted in Israel, but he became guilty of Baal worship and died. And now they sin more and more. They make idols for themselves from their silver, cleverly fashioned images, all of them the work of craftsmen. It's said of these people, they offer human sacrifice and kiss the calf idols. Kiss the calf idols. Therefore, they will be like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears, like chaff swirling from a threshing floor, like smoke escaping through a window. But I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. And then they forgot me. You can hear God's heart, this intimate relationship that's been lost when his people go after other gods. And this is what's happening in Israel. And it's easy to think that everyone's forsaken. You read church census numbers. Oh, well, everybody's forsaken. God's forsaken the Church of Scotland. That's important to remember for the Church of Scotland, of which we're part. I don't know if you picked up on Tuesday the release of a report of the Theological Commission. It kind of got hidden away because there was a general election being announced at the same time, but it was on the national news. A Theological Commission was set up a few years ago by the Church of Scotland to look into whether to allow certain ministers within the Church of Scotland to conduct gay marriages. And they released their findings, something that moves further and further from the Word of God. I think, if anything, you can find it on the Church of Scotland website if you want to read the report. It's quite a lengthy report. It illustrates what man can do and how you can pretty much twist anything to make it say whatever you want it to say. It illustrates what happens when we move away from the Word of God. A long report and not one reference at any point in that report to what Jesus teaches about marriage. Not one reference in the entire report to what Jesus said, that for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and his father and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And let what God has brought together, let not man separate. But it's so important to remember, even even when Israel went completely apostate, God has his people. He has his people wherever people meet in his name. Even within a church that goes apostate, God has his people. He always has a remnant whenever people meet in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not the only one. You're not on your own. If you want to serve God, don't need a martyr spirit. You need a warrior spirit, but you don't need a martyr spirit. What else do we need? We need to have a willingness to respond to God's call. So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. And Elisha then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. There needs to be a willingness to respond to the call of God. That, here am I, Lord, I'm willing to go. Elisha is plowing with 12 yoke. That's a lot of oxen. 12 teams of oxen. That's bigger than most farm machinery. Must have been a big farm. Massive machinery. He's plowing the 12th yoke. It's dirty, filthy, hard work. And he's in the midst of that when Elijah comes up to him and puts his cloak around him. The old versions call it a mantle, an outer garment. And he puts that mantle around Elisha. And when Elisha realizes what Elijah's done to him, he runs after. It's kind of, the picture is that Elijah is saying, I want you, Elisha, to come under my tutelage. I want you to come under my blanket. I want you to come under my teaching. I want you to come and serve with me. And Elisha's willing to go. I don't know what exactly is making him willing to go. Maybe he's desperate to hear the call of the Lord. Maybe he's been there. Maybe he's not. Maybe he's quite happy in his work. Maybe he's thinking, this work's rubbish. I hate this work. You know, sometimes when we're trying to work out what God's calling us to do, we don't sit around. I recommend you don't sit around waiting for a voice from heaven. I recommend you work hard exactly where you are right now. Work hard in what God has called you to do, where you are right now. Even if it's work that you think, I deserve better than this. Work hard in it. God has shaped so many believers and faithful servants through a time where they were doing work that just was just mucky, filthy, hard, tough work. And God was shaping them in the midst of that hard work. So sometimes just where you are, you've just got to work hard as you wait for God's calling upon your life. But I wonder if just how mucky and hard that work was, when the calling came, he was really willing to go. Really willing to go. There's an old spiritual funny song called the Hornet Song. Have you heard that song? I actually typed it. I got it off the internet. It was a song. I heard it a long, long time ago. And it's called the Hornet Song. And this is the chorus. I'll read a couple. There's millions of verses. I'll read a couple of them. It says, "He does not compel us to go. No, no. He does not compel us to go. He does not compel us to go against our will. But he sure makes us willing to go. When Jonah was sent to the work of the Lord, the outlook was not very bright. He never had done such a hard thing before, so he backed out and ran off from the fight. But God sent a big fish to swallow him up. The story I'm sure you all know. He did not compel him to go against his will, but he sure made him willing to go. When the Canaanites hardened their hearts against God and grieved him because of their sin, God sent along hornets to bring them to time and to help his own people to win. The hornets persuaded them that it was best to go quickly and not to go slow. God did not compel them to go against their will, but he just made them willing to go. If a nest of live hornets were brought into this room and the creatures allowed to go free,
You would not need urging to make yourself scarce. You'd want to go out, don't you see? They would not lay hold and by force of their strength throw you out of the window. Oh, no. They would not compel you to go against your will. They'd just make you willing to go. He does not compel us to go. No, no. He does not compel us to go. He does not compel us to go against our will. But he sure makes us willing to go.
There needs to be a willingness to say, here I am. I'm willing to go. I'm willing to respond to your call, O God. And not only a willingness to go, but also the willingness to come under the authority of another. Elijah says to Elisha, he puts his mantle around him. He says, I want you to come under my authority. You know, in all my time at Holy Trinity when I was an associate minister, I let the Lord know constantly that I was very happy to come under the authority of another. I was very happy to come under the authority of Kenny. I wouldn't seek out a church for myself unless God had called me to do that. Because I knew that there are things in leadership that can only be learnt when we come under the authority of a man or woman of God. We need to be willing to go, and God knows how to make us willing in the place we're in right now. So we've seen we need an anointing. You have an anointing. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God calls you by his Holy Spirit. That's why often our calling is related to the gifts the Spirit has given us very often. We need a bit of warrior spirit so we don't give up at the first hurdle, criticism. We need to know we're not on our own. God's with us. He has his people. And the fields are ripe for harvest. We need to be willing to go and respond to the call. Come under the authority of another. That's what we learn. Just some of the most important lessons. We wait for the appointed time. And then finally, the very last thing. We need to be willing to give up whatever it is that's stopping you serving God. Whatever it is that, yeah, I know God's wanting me to do this, but it's always sometime in the future. It's always, well, after I do this or after I do that. Elisha then left his oxen. He ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said. Then I'll come with you. Go back, Elijah replied. What have I done to you? A bit of an enigmatic statement there. I think it means something like, it's not me who's calling you, it's God. I'm not telling you have to do this. God's calling you. So Elijah left him, went back, and then this is what he did. Last verse. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. That is a lot of hamburger. There's a lot of oxen there. And then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. In other words, he was going to have to leave this. For most of us, God's calling upon our life. Remember, there's no difference between... there's no secular and spiritual work in God's kingdom. You can be a policeman. That's spiritual. God has called you into that place. But I think for most of us, God calls us to a mix of service in his kingdom. Some of that work is outside of church things. And some of that work is within church things. And God has called you to a mixture of both. And for some of us, that the call of the Lord will come upon us for full-time service. And that means our full-time will be within the church and reaching out from a church. But in either case, to serve the Lord, there needs to be a willingness to give up whatever just gets in the way of serving God. And for Elisha, it meant that he couldn't go back to the old ways. And he didn't just sacrifice the oxen, because you can get more oxen. He
cut up all the ploughing equipment itself. It was probably worth a lot of money. The size of the farm might have meant that most of the commentators said that Elisha probably came from rich stock, rich family. You don't drive 12 teams of oxen in one field. That is massive farm. So maybe Elisha has a lot of money, but he's going to have to give that all up if he's going to take on this full-time role that God has called him to do. There'll always be a sacrifice to make because serving God is a privilege. It's a great honor in his kingdom. And God has a place for every single person. But there'll always be something. For some people, it means leaving behind some family ties behind in order for you to go. It's not easy. Parents, brothers and sisters. For some, it means giving up a family inheritance. I think that was probably true for Elisha. Do you remember Annie? When she decided, she's in glory now, and she decided that she wanted to serve the Lord. She felt the call of the Lord to go and work with MEF out in Tanzania. Her father disowned her. They cut her out of the inheritance for going to serve as a missionary. But she said, that was a sacrifice I knew I had to make. If I didn't make that sacrifice, I've never come into everything that God had for me. For some, it means going back to school. That's the sacrifice. It sounds like your worst nightmare. I have to go back to school to do what God's calling me to do. It's tough. But God will equip you if that's what he's calling you. He's calling you to do. It might mean giving up TV and gaming. Maybe that has to go because it's just when God's calling you into things, there's always something that has to go because it's going to get in the way. There's always going to be stumbling blocks. And Elisha was willing to do that. Elisha had the anointing. He had a bit of warrior spirit about him. Wasn't going to give up at the first hurdle. He was willing to come under the authority, respond to the call, come under the authority of Elijah. And you know, Elisha, and we will come on to this another week, but this is a man who's going to get a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. This is a man who's going to do there are twice the number of miracles recorded for Elisha than there are for Elijah in the Bible. But that's for another week. Why don't we just bow our heads? Father, we thank you that in Scotland we don't have to despair with or kid ourselves with hard ground. We believe all ground is hard until you put your plough workers to work and the ground gets smashed up and new growth begins to happen. And Lord, we come before you, we humble ourselves before you, whatever our age, to say, Lord, what are you calling me to? Is there something that I need to put my hand up and say, here am I, Lord, send me to hear your call, to come under the authority of another, to not go in a huff because it didn't work out the first time. May we realize that was all a ploy of Satan. Keep us small, keep us doing nothing, keep us sitting there and not enjoying what you've called us to do, to enjoy the kingdom, to see great things. Thank you for your call in Elisha, through Elijah. And I pray you would call us in similar ways. Open our ears, Lord. Open our eyes to see what you're doing in these days. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.